Luke chapter 14. Now, a very good title. This was a this was a topical message. A good title might be, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? And I'm not talking about Sidney Poitier. Oh, I hear a little titter of laughter. Some people know what I'm talking about. Ooh, oh, goody, goody. My wife Hillary always says to me, will you stop using those examples? People nowadays don't even know who you're talking about. Celebrities come and go so quickly right now, you have to be really up to speed. Somebody 5 years ago, they don't even know who it is. Ah, who cares? I know you guys are with me. Sidney Poitier, 1967 movie. It was a huge movie at the time. And of course, it had, I think, Spencer Tracy and Katharine Hepburn and all those in it. And, well, anyway, we're not here to talk about the movie. But Guess Who's Coming to Dinner would be a good title. I love it. Jesus gets invited to eat. Jesus loved to eat. Oh, no, sorry. Donald Trump loves tweet, to tweet. Jesus loved to eat. It's amazing what the mind does to you, isn't it? My poor little mind. Jesus loved to eat. Donald loved to tweet. That just came into my head. Sorry about that. Anyway, Jesus loved to eat, and I'll tell you what. There was a guy here. Oh, what was his name again? He used to call Calvary Chapel, Calorie Chapel. You know, we're watching the calories to get as many as we possibly can in the shortest period of time. Calorie Chapel. Ah, his name is gone for me. But anyway, wonderful thing is about this chapter is that, you know, I think that we're going to find out, you know, one of the things that in eating that the people, the Hebrew people did at that time was they'd get a big roast of meat, you see, and they'd put it in the center, you know, and they'd all pull pieces off the meat, right? All from the one piece of meat. So as they're all pulling from the meat, they're all taking into their bodies from this one portion, this one piece of meat. So they believed in that way that they were becoming one with each other in the doing of this, pulling away the meat and eating it together. So it was a very important time, breaking of bread, or if you like, breaking of the roasted meat together. And of course, that's why they wouldn't eat with Gentiles, because they were one and they wanted to be one with each other in this fashion. So let's get going today, Luke 14 and verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. Now, yeah, bet they did. Because these old Pharisees, you know, these religious people, you know, they, oh boy, you know, they were constantly watching him. Isn't it interesting? Jesus had more time for the common, ordinary folk and not for these hyper-religious people. Well, there's a message in this for us today. Christians, brothers and sisters, Calvary Chapelites, all of us, with regard to religiosity, ceremony, we are doing it the right way. Everybody else is wrong. We have rules the way we do it, and you better do it our way. And you know, I don't eat, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't run with them that do. I don't go to dances, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. My goodness, I'm going to tell you, I think when the history books are written, it's very likely that many of the evangelicals of our time will be put down as the Pharisees of the day, where we come across with our rules and our regulations. Jesus blasted through that kind of stuff. He had no time for that. It was Pharisaical. It was the Pharisees, and the very term Pharisaical. Judgmental, self-righteous, looking down on others. Well, not just the Pharisees, but if you've got pen in hand today, I'm going to give you the cover of the jigsaw box so that as we start to put the pieces together, why, you'll have the cover, and that's often a good thing to keep an eye on. So if you want to write these down. Now, five groups of people told you I'd give you the cover of the jigsaw box, okay? The cover of the jigsaw box. There are five groups of people that Jesus encounters here in this portion of Scripture. Five groups. And he has a message for each one of them. A message for each one of them. And in that, there's going to be something for us. We haven't just come today to a Bible class or a study, come to hear from him. So write these down. And you know what? I think, if we're honest, we'll find ourselves in several of these. You know, if we're really honest, we're not looking to somebody else. And for God to bless us today, convict us today, not condemn us today. But conviction is a great thing because it makes me want to walk right with him. So number one, the first group of people that we will encounter today are the Pharisees. Well, I've told you that already. Well, we read it already. The Pharisees. And what was their problem? The first group. Well, I've given you the heads up. Fake religion with no love. They had it all, boy. They had it chapter and verse. They knew it verse by verse. They expanded those verses and they had it all down, man. They had a Mishnah which expanded the law. And they kept emphatically to every rule and every regulation. But they had no love. Could we be church people, Calvary Chapel, that are verse by verse people, and we adhere to the Word of God and accept nothing short of it, but no love? So, number one. Number two, it's a dinner time, right? So he then turns around after talking to the Pharisees and he turns to the guests, those who were invited. Number two, the guests. Now the guests, we're going to discover, we won't get into it right now, just giving you the heads up right now. The guests were proud and arrogant. The guests were proud and arrogant. How about pride and arrogance, guys? None of us sailing away here. Pride, man, happens so easily. So again, we'll expand on that in a few moments. Pride and arrogance. What's the call? The call is to humility. So if you have a list here, you have the Pharisees. This is how I made it out of my little list. The Pharisees, fake religion, no love. The call, call to love. The guests, proud and arrogant. What's the call? Call to humility. Amen, sister. Call to humility. The host, number three, the host. The host with the most, the guy who invited him. The host. You want to write down wrong motive for hospitality. Wrong motive for hospitality. The call, call to give freely, wanting nothing back. Number four, the man who interrupted him. We're going to find a man in this passage who interrupts Jesus in the middle of it all. The man who interrupted him. He had a wrong assumption about eternal life. Wrong assumption about eternal life. The call, make sure of your eternal security. If there's anything I want to be certain about more than anything else in my life, it's my eternal security. You know, what else really matters when you think about it? The nanosecond that life is, and eternity is eternity and forever. Assurance about insurance and assurance and money matters and stuff like that, they're for the blink. And it's over. And people ignore completely the assurance of going home to heaven when you die for eternity. How crazy is that? And finally, the fifth group he talks to are the cheering crowds. The cheering crowds. Who are they? Now, you remember, of course, in those times, houses were not like they are today. And so it'd be quite open, or it could be on the roof, or it could be like there were people all around the house looking in, because all the disciples and all the followers, let's say followers right now, had followed him here. And they're all around him. And this Pharisee invites him to eat. And he goes into the house of the Pharisee. And he winds up talking now finally to this fifth group, to the group of people that have followed him to the house. And who are these people? Well, these people that have followed him to the house are indeed just followers. There's also disciples among them. So what's the call? What does he speak to in this one? He speaks to true discipleship. Chuck Smith gave a message many years ago. If you can still find it, it would be worth it. I think it's in a book in the bookstore, in one of those little booklets of his sermons. And it's called Requirements of Discipleship. What it means to be a true disciple and follower of Christ. So he turns to this group that are around the house everywhere. And they're all there saying, we're following you, we're with you, we love you, we're with you. And he looks out at them and he says, now, to be a true follower, to really be my disciple. So the final one is the call to true discipleship, or requirements for discipleship. We got to get going here with this. Now, what I love about this here is, in this that he gives us, the Pharisees, the guests, the host, the man who interrupted him, the crowd around him. what I love in this, the call, of course, as we've just given you there right now, but it's also he's speaking directly. He's giving it straight. So many people don't give straight messages today. They speak with forked tongue. They say one thing and mean another. Or that Jesus gives it straight just as it is. And, you know, there's a story told about President, who was the president at the time? I think it was Andrew Jackson. Yes, Andrew Jackson was president of the United States. And at that time, there was a famous evangelist called Peter Cartwright. And Peter Cartwright was known to be a man who spoke it out. Boom. He would say it straight. And so somebody on a Sunday morning said to Peter Cartwright, Mr. Cartwright, when you're speaking at church on Sunday morning, be very careful what you say. Because the president, Andrew Jackson, or they said, be very careful what you say this morning, Peter, because Andrew Jackson, our president, is here. So Peter Cartwright said, most certainly, I will. I thank you for letting me know that. I really do appreciate that. I will be very careful. And when he got up to speak, he said, and I quote, I understand that Andrew Jackson, our president, is here today, and I have been requested to be careful in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent. Andrew Jackson walked up to him afterwards, shook him by the hand, and said to him, Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the whole world. You know, telling it straight, just as it is, not watered down, not lukewarm, straight as it is. Jesus has some pointed things to say here. First of all, to the Pharisees, like I told you, because they were full of religion and they had no love. Secondly, as I told you, to this group of people, the guests that were there, they were arrogant and proud and they were pushing around, jostling for position. And thirdly, he had the host, the man who invited him, who had wrong motives in what he did. That's a big one for us guys to take a short pause with today. The motives why we do things. Because Jesus sees and knows the heart. And the fourth group, the man who interrupted him, this guy who wants to change the subject. And Jesus says, hold on a minute. Because he had a misunderstanding and he had a wrong view of eternal life. And then finally, the cheering crowd, the people all around him that were saying, we're your followers. Remember, I told you the story last week of the fellow who said, well, so-and-so did such a bad thing, and he attended your lectures. He's one of yours. And the professor said, he may have attended my lectures, but that doesn't make him one of mine. He may have listened to my teachings, but that doesn't make him a follower of me. The followers of what I teach are people who do and follow through on what I teach and live accordingly, not people who just go and hear the message. So, I see, another big message in that for us today. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. But he gets everybody right down the line here. And the Lord is saying, you know, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, Romaine, a pastor at this church years ago, 5 foot something, as broad as he was wide. Judy, you're smiling down there, and Lukey. Old Romaine used to say, you know what?
What?
You know why you have one mouth and 2 ears? Oh, why have you one mouth and 2 ears? Because you got to listen twice as much as you talk. And it's so true, you know. We got to be able to listen and hear now. What's Jesus, what's God got to say to us in this? What's he telling us in all this today? Now, first of all, it says he went into the house of one of the rulers, the Pharisees, to sit down on the Sabbath day, and they watched him closely. Here are the Pharisees, our first group that we're dealing with, and they're nitpickers, and they're looking to find fault, not find fruit. Brothers and sisters, I know Christians like that, and they're looking to find fault. And if somebody falls or something goes wrong or they mess up or they get it wrong, they're, well, I told you. And they're laughing, they're sneering. It's almost like, you know, wanting to see somebody fail. It's a terrible trait, and we see it in Christians. Just looking for somebody to make a mistake. Finding fault with people and not finding fruit. Let's be people who are looking out to see the good in other people. And if they fall, to help them back up again. These Pharisees, men, they are finding fault. They're looking to trap him. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. Now, you're going to see at this feast, there's a lot of big shots invited. It's interesting that this guy with the dropsy is in there. I agree with one of the commentators who said, it's possible that this dropsy guy was planted right in there because he had an ailment. They got him in, a way to trap him, because surely Jesus would want to heal him on the Sabbath day. So it's a meeting of all the important people are inside. The multitude are outside. And the Pharisees are in there. This guy with dropsy is there. Now, you know what dropsy is, don't you? Well, as I've been getting older, I suffer from it quite a bit. You know, every time I get out of bed in the morning, I drop everything, you know. My grip doesn't seem to tighten up for about an hour after I get up. I get the water and I go, oh, I'm gasping. I need some water. Ah, splash. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. That's not dropsy. Dropsy is when you drop down all the time. You know, you get weak-kneed and you fall. No, just kidding. Nobody, old term, isn't it, dropsy? Well, do you know what dropsy is? I didn't know either. Dropsy is abnormal accumulation of fluid in the body. So this guy had an abnormal, and so that was causing him a lot of problems. And they're watching the thing. What's he going to do? Will he heal this fella with the dropsy? Now, they had some interesting customs, the Pharisees. I told you their rules and their regulations and their adherence to the law. And, the Mishnah was the expanded law, where you get one law, like, for instance, let's say, keep holy the Sabbath day, the one we're dealing with here. And listen, no kidding, 24 chapters written on how to keep this law. 24 chapters full of rules and regulations on this one law. In fact, you know, I came across and I thought it was interesting, these crazy traditions. Listen to this. You know, if you had food and you wanted to keep it warm, right? See, you couldn't cook on the Sabbath because that'd be work. Now, well, cook it on a Saturday. Cook it on a Friday and keep it warm. Keep it warm and everything. And how could you keep it warm? Well, there were rules of things you couldn't do to keep it warm. Number one, food on the Sabbath day cannot be kept warm by placing it in hot oil dregs. Because why? Because that would cause the cooking process to continue. Well, you know that yourself, don't you? If you cook food, you know that if you put it into the warming drawer even. Certainly if you put it on a temperature to keep it hot, well, the cooking still goes on. So you leave it in there long enough, even in the warming drawer, it'll come out dried up, shriveled up, and ruined. So the process of cooking is continuing. So can't put it into oil dregs because this would cause it to continue cooking. You cannot put it into, are you ready for this? And I hope you have a really nice lunch after this. In fact, I say to you now, bon appetit for lunch today. You can't put it into manure. Now, I don't know about you, you know, and I'm very adventurous when it comes to cooking. But I am very glad I don't put my food into manure. No, thank you. Had I been a good little Hebrew boy back in those Hebrew days, I don't think I'd have anything to do with the manure business. They wouldn't even have to give me that rule. You couldn't put it into, listen to this, salt, chalk, sand, moist or dry, nor into straw, grape seeds, or vegetables, if these are damp. They may be placed, if they are dry, however, into clothes, fruits, pigeons, feathers, and flax. So you get it. I'm giving you this just to give you how crazy this stuff is. These were all the rules and the religions, all the rules of their religion. And yet, no love. This is their Mishnah, and they're watching him. So look what he says. Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now again here, notice if you want to underline answering them, we don't see anywhere where they asked a question. He knew their hearts. But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they couldn't answer him concerning these things. Why couldn't they answer him? Because their rules and their regulations were crazy, idiotic, and stupid. And Jesus is showing it and pointing it out to them that, listen, these are rules taught by men. Be careful of that, brothers and sisters. You know, I know people who wanted to engage and enforce rules here at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, in my 30-year service with Chuck Smith. And I worked very closely with him at the end, 6 days a week, 6 hours a day, 6 days a week, even Saturday nights till late before we got here on Sunday mornings. I spent a lot of time very close. I was in almost every meeting because I had to be there because I was looking after him physically and taking care of his needs. And you know what? I've heard people talk about rules and the way we do things at Calvary that Chuck never, ever signed off on at all. They were built up around him. You know, another man like Chuck Smith was St. Francis of Assisi, who when he was dying and saw what they were doing to his, what God had caused him to start, the Franciscan order of love and charity, of kindness and caring, of giving and of hospitality, and of being real and being pure in motives, Francis of Assisi wept at what was being done in all that he had begun and started. You know, guys, let's be careful. And I'm not saying just after Chuck Smith died or something bad. Let me tell you one thing. There have been people all along trying to put in rules and regulations. I'm not talking about changing order in the church. And under Brian Brodesson, a new church starts and, you know, a new direction is taken. Absolutely, because that's the pastor's prerogative. That's how it is. And that's the way it works. Always the God, you know, new wine and new wineskins, and it's the way it's done up. I'm talking about rules and regulations and stuff. And that's gone on here. I've seen it through the decades where people nitpicking over stuff and pharisaical in attitude and judgmental and legalistic. And did you ever notice with legalistic people, there's no winning? You can't win. No, you can't argue with them. They're always, you know, they're weighed down. You see, no. And I believe legalism takes away joy. You know, where they're fixated on something and there's no joy. Let it go. Relax. And God will. So anyway, here are their rules, their regulations and everything. And, you know, the Bible teaches. You want to write this one down? Paul says, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives, the letter kills. The Spirit gives life. Now, he's not talking about the letter, the Bible killing. The letter of the law. But the Spirit gives life. And so again, Jesus said, all the law is fulfilled in one word, love. Amen. A Presbyterian minister said to me one time in Northern Ireland, with his Northern Irish accent, which is pretty very much determined and strong, you know. They sort of, when they're talking to you in Northern Ireland, you almost feel like you're getting a lecture. They shake a little bit like this. And let me tell you something. You know, it's very forceful. That's very strong. Like I told you, they got up in the Scots, but the Scots were much softer. Hey, hello, Jimmy. How are you doing? It's nice to see you, isn't it? No, I mean, no, it's English, sorry. Jimmy, the Scottish just talk a little bit like this, you know. Hey, it's much more gentle. It's not harsh at all. A Scottish thing, you'd be falling asleep in a minute, you know. Hey, it's nice and gentle. But Northern Ireland, let me tell you something. So this Presbyterian minister looked at me and he said to me, you know something, John Henry? As it was that we have got to be careful in Northern Ireland because we have very often the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. We need the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And guys, I'll tell you, that's so very, very important. Oh yeah, and he said to me also, and remember as well, sometimes you got to be careful that you're not so right that you're wrong. And I'll tell you, I'm sharing this with you. I'm joking around a little bit with it because I do think, you know, I've met those kind of Christians, man, and they come after you. I had a guy walk in here. I was a short time working at Costa Mesa 25 years ago. This guy walks into the office. And he says to me, walks up to the desk and he stands at the front counter desk and he says to me, looks at me, he goes, not with a Northern Irish accent, but he looks at me and he says, what's a cubit? I said, I beg your pardon? No, you know, I was dodgy on what a cubit was. I knew it was some kind of a measurement, all right, you know, from the tip of the finger to your back of your ear. No, I'm kidding. To your elbow. Or, I know, Nancy. I'm kidding. Tip of your finger to your elbow, whatever. So, but at that time, I don't know. I wasn't quite sure. I kind of got, what? And so I had about 14 books up on the counter. And he was asking me questions. And so I said, you know what I think you should do? Maybe go over there to the School of Ministry and you'll find people you can talk about it all day and all night. I'm praying with people here right now. So anyway, he goes, starts to walk away, gets near the door of the front office. I say, excuse me, sir, you asked me a question. Do you mind if I ask you one? Well, certainly. Like he knew all the answers already. You know. Certainly. What is it? Are you a Christian? He said, of course I'm a Christian. I've been going here since the tent. That's like saying you were going here since the flood. You know what I'm saying? Always irritated me. So I said to him, huh, since the tent, huh? Oh, good. Just wanted to know. He said, what did you ask me a question like that for? I said, no, because I'd never have known that you were my brother. You never said hi. You never said, God bless you, brother. You never even said, thank you, hey, good night, goodbye, hello, anything. Just came in here, fired a question, you're walking away. Oh, how are you? Good, thanks. I don't think he got it, but he walked away. And I thought, I told that story to Chuck Jr. I was only here about a month at the time. And on the basis of that, Chuck Jr. invited me to speak in his church about two Sundays later. He said, I want you to come down and share in wherever it was, Capitol Beach or wherever it was. But you know, there are Christians like that in my neighborhood where I live. I go walking sometimes with Benji, my little dog. And I encounter people. No, it's amazing, isn't it, with a dog, how it opens up all kinds of conversations. Well, I met this lady and she was kind of upset and she thought she didn't know me at all. And so she's talking to me, lived way down, a good bit from me. And so she was talking to me and she was kind of distressed and upset. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, this woman had come up to her and she's always, she said, down there, putting, I'm Jewish, she said. And she's putting these things about Jesus everywhere on the seats and on the thing. And I thought, oh, that's kind of nice, isn't it? She's putting out tracts. And she said, well, you know what? And then she leaves bunches of them around and they blow around and everything and they're everywhere and they're littering the place. And so I talked to her about it, and boy, she said, she gave me an earful about how I was going to hell, that I wasn't because I was Jewish and because I wasn't a Christian. And, you know, and so, oh my goodness, I said, I'm sorry to hear that. That was must have been harsh. And she said, yes. I said, yes, she said to me, and she looked at me, and she said to me, and she was one of those born-again Christians. So I said, actually, I'm Buddhist myself. No, I did not. I tell you, I almost felt like it. I almost felt like... Now, my point is this. That woman had great intentions for sure. You know, but I think Paul says, use your wit, you know. First of all, I don't think it is good to litter and to be leaving stuff lying around open like that. That's not a good witness. People see that and it could turn them against the whole thing. And also to the heavy bombardment. I've encountered this many times. I know there's a time and place for directness, and some people have that, and you can be dead direct. Jesus is being direct here. But the truth spoken in love. Jesus isn't saying this to these people here, by the way, in these. Thank you, Lord, for giving me that. In these five encounters, like he wants to bash them. It's because he loves them, and he wants them to get it. And so, you know, I had an opportunity. I didn't start, you know, I shared Christ with her. I told her, you know, the thing is that absolutely, I think Jesus never harassed or harangued anybody. He shared the truth, and I personally believe in that truth. I didn't say church or anything. I just spoke to her about believing in Jesus Christ and loving him and being part of your life, and it's a wonderful thing. And I said, you know, he was Jewish. He came into this world as a Jewish man. It's a Judeo-Christian thing. It's something you should... And we talked, and we had this wonderful conversation, and I found her to be quite open. And I said, forgive these people, you know, they're, you know, unwittingly, they do this, they don't know what they're doing, it's zealousness, oh, I know. And she was in it. But again, the point being, you know, here very clearly, all people will know we're Christians because of our love, not because we're pounding on people. It's hanging out with people. Jesus didn't pick fishermen for no reason. He didn't give the analogy of the story of fishermen for no reason. He gave it because fishing, if you know, you've got to wait and be patient and be there for a long, long time and engage in the process of fishing. Love bowls people over. I have found that. I've seen doors open to my witness through loving people, being friendly, being kind, and being gracious, rather than, do you know where you're going when you die? You're going to hell if you don't. As I say, there may be somebody with a ministry that they can be direct and God uses them. It's their personality, but I've seen it do so much damage. Love bowls people over. Talking about being bowled over. There was a man in Minnesota, and I believe the winters get pretty severe in Minnesota. And so the snow was there, it was winter time. And he read in the Minnesota newspaper that men of a certain age, 50 plus and that, you know, I got to be careful, I'm getting close to that myself. Sorry, Lord. Why are you laughing? Sorry, Lord. So men of 50 plus or whatever, men of a certain age, he read in the newspaper, shouldn't go out all of a sudden when winter comes and start shoveling the snow out onto the dry off the driveway because you could get a heart attack. So this Minnesota man went to his 16-year-old son, interesting age, 16. He went to his 16-year-old son and he said to him, son, I was reading in the newspaper that men of my age, if they go out and they shovel the snow, you know, that they could get a heart attack because it's been a long summer and fall and winter and I'm not used to this kind of strenuous activity. And so I was wondering, would you mind, he said to his 16-year-old, would you mind going out and shoveling the snow for me? The 16-year-old jumped up off the seat and said, Dad, I'm going to do it right away. Pops, I'd be glad to do it. And he ran to the garage and he got the shovel and he ran out and he started shoveling that snow. Boy, that father was thrilled. He was so excited he fell down dead with a heart attack. Bowled over with love. Sorry, I couldn't resist it. Bowled over with love. The world will be bowled over by our love, not by our legalism, not by our pharisaical self-satisfied sort of selfish, self-centered interests, our own interests, legalistic and all that kind of stuff. So there's number one we want to see today very clearly. Excuse me. Number one, the question for all of us. Can I be a bit Pharisaic? I'm a bit hypocritical? Saying one thing and not doing it? Or, you know, do I lack love with people? So again, number one, the call today to love. Love, love, love. Love is all you need. 1967 again. Sidney Poitier, the Beatles. The only thing is, when they wrote that song, Lennon and McCartney in 1967, all you need is love. Love, love, love. Love is all you need. I remember buying the album back in 1967. But they didn't know, I think, maybe about agape love. Because that's the love of the Bible. Not just love, love, love. Everybody who loves me or loves me. But loving those who don't love us. Loving the unlovely. Being there for all. So first group. Second group. The assembled guests. Let's read it. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they choose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you will be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Numero dos, number two, the guests. He now turns to the guests, and they're prideful and they're arrogant. And remember the list I gave you? There's a call to humility here. He turns to them, and they are, you know, he speaks to all the guests that are in there sitting around the table, and there's a sense here where they are jockeying for position, where they're very important guests. They've been invited and everything. And he says, listen, don't be looking for the place of prominence. Take the back seat and God will bring you to the front. Like I told you, by the way, it's not applicable here in the fellowship hall because of our table seating, but it's sometimes in church, people don't want to sit in the front rows. Remember I told you that? Because they think, oh my goodness, I'll be like the one sitting in the front. I'll be told, go to the back. You have to know that in the synagogue in those days, those front seats were all turned towards the congregation. So it meant there was a sort of a, you know, you were elevated to a high place when you were sitting in the front row. Don't be one of those kind of people, he said, you know. Don't be trying to draw attention to yourself. Do you know Chuck Smith said, and I love it, he used to say, with regard to worship. Chuck said, with regard to worship, worship in such a way as you're not drawing attention to yourself. Chuck said if you went into a African-American church or a black church where everybody was doing this, although he didn't do this, he worshiped in a different way in a Calvary. We weren't all doing that in the day. He said he would do this because he wouldn't be drawing attention to himself. No, no, this is the way we do it in our church. We don't agree with that. Chuck would do this. So again here, worship, you know, is something that, and I do think that's why, you know, sometimes a lot of attention can be drawn to somebody who's maybe making a big fuss or whatever. And that was the idea behind it. Now, I think there's middle ground in all that, by the way. I love the liberty for people to be able to do and put their hands in the air or do whatever. So I do think there's middle ground. But I do think we just got to be careful that whatever we're doing, you know, it's again, you know, looking for the place of prominence or wanting to be the big shot, because he says, humble yourself and you'll be exalted. Exalt yourself and you'll be humbled. It's like the story of, well, there it is, verse 11. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When I read this, I couldn't help thinking of Muhammad Ali. You know, one Sunday here, many years ago, I had the opportunity to speak here a couple of Sundays ago, but maybe about 4 years ago, I spoke here on a Sunday morning, and, you know, this guy called me up from another part of America, and he had picked it up on the radio somewhere. And he said to me that he was with Muhammad Ali. And he said, the reason I've called you is you mentioned Muhammad Ali in your message. And the message I gave was one where, you know, I didn't know what I was saying. I can't even think of what the story was. But, you know, Muhammad Ali saying, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. You know that one? I float like a butterfly, I sting like a bee. And so I said that in whatever story I was talking about. And so he said, he said, would you send me a DVD of the message? I want to give it to Muhammad Ali. So about a month later, I got from somewhere else in America, I don't know where, a signed copy of Muhammad Ali's book. And praise the Lord. And this guy told me then, he said, you know, Muhammad Ali now not only has the Quran, but he has a copy of the King James Bible also with him. And I was just so blessed by that. Well, here's one. I probably wouldn't have been contacted if I told this story. Here's one about Muhammad Ali. I love it. Muhammad Ali wasn't known for in his boxing days, for his humility. Actually, I hear he was a beautiful human being. This guy told me he's a beautiful human being. He's a lovely person. But he, of course, the whole arrogant thing was all part of the boxing thing, wasn't it? You know, he was using that to get the whole thing going. He wasn't known, I'm the greatest, I float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. And he was like, you know, always proclaiming that everywhere he went. And he was on an airplane one time. And he was on the airplane, and the stewardess comes up to him, and she says to him, you know, we're talking about now, you know, exalt yourself and you'll be brought low. And so she walks over to Muhammad Ali, the stewardess, and she says, excuse me, Mr. Ali, you need to put your seatbelt on. And Muhammad Ali looked at her and he said, hey, he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she looked at him and she said, well, Superman don't need no airplane either. Dear old Muhammad came tumbling down. I'd love to have seen that. That's a great story and it's a true one. Now, here's the deal, guys. Humble yourself. Number two. So the question of humility. I got to move on. We got to get this. But I'll tell you, the question of humility. You know what C.S. Lewis says, if you truly meet a humble person. Because I always had this view of a humble person. They would talk, not like me. They would talk very quietly. They would be very gentle. They'd be a cross between Francis of Assisi and Mother Teresa and Joan of Arc, all rolled into one. How do you do? Nice to see you. And they'd be very humble and very sweet. But you know, really, if you're carrying on like that, oh yes, thank you. Well, it draws attention to you, doesn't it? Oh my goodness, look so humble. Oh, gee. No. C.S. Lewis said, if you do ever encounter a humble person, you probably will never even know it. Why? Because there'll be nothing about them to actually draw attention. They'll just be purely humble. And I think that, you know, when it comes to humility, guys, and being humble, my dear mother Greta used to say to me, you know, John Henry, be little in your own eyes, and you'll be great in God's eyes. Stuck with me all my life. Guys, if we exalt ourselves, we will be brought down. But if we humble ourselves, you know, we will be lifted up. One more story, I just have to tell you this one because I think it's great. Again, it was out of Northern Ireland, but I'll skip the accents for you. This Northern Ireland preacher, he arrived at the church. It was his first charge. And he had a sermon prepared. The best one he could possibly pull, you know. He impressed the congregation because he had never spoken there before and he wanted to be in charge of that church. And so he got his sermon together. And he went up onto the pulpit, which was way up above the congregation. Way up there, like Moby Dick, you know. He's way up there and he walks up arrogantly and proud. He's prepared his message. He puts his notes on the counter, on the pulpit. But there's two beautiful stained glass windows at either side of the pulpit, you see. And they're both open. And a big gust of wind blows through the window and blows his notes out the other window. He stands up there and he hasn't a note. He has nothing. All his notes are gone. So what was meant to take about 35 minutes took about 5 minutes. And he stuttered and he stammered and he tried to think of things to say, and but he didn't have his notes. So he couldn't do it. And so eventually, after 5 minutes, he crawled down from the big pulpit with his head buried low. And one little woman in the congregation said, if he went up the way he came down, he'd have come down the way he went up. Think about it. If he went up the way he came down, he'd have come down the way he went up. You see, again here, guys, humility is the order of the day. And I love this one. You know, first of all, now the call to us today to be humble or to have love. The call to us today to be humble. Think less of ourselves. Number three, the host who invited him. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, again, what's going on here? He's talking to the host. Well, it's giving. And I told you the host is wrong motives for hospitality. Now, again, and the call to give and give freely. Wrong motivations here. He only invited these people because he knew they'd invite him back. Now, that's not meaning that you have to go out and if you're going to have a party and you're going to look around for all the down and outs and everything and bring them all in necessarily. You have friends and they come to a party. The message behind this is don't be giving with a view to get something back. And he's saying to people who might seem like they're doing wonderful things, but really they have motivations just for self. When you give, don't let one hand know what the other one is doing. Give freely. That's the message here with this one. So again, I'm not going to deliberate long over that because I think it's pretty easy to get. You've got that now. Give, give, give. Give freely. Don't ask back. It's when we give. Chuck Smith used to call it reward in heaven. You know, just think about this. If you do something for somebody and nobody knows, it may be necessary the person you do it for knows, not just money, time, energy, love, money, whatever. You're helping somebody. You're doing something that really helps them. And it'd be probably necessary that both of you know it, maybe not in some circumstances. But don't herald that. I've heard people say, well, you know, I do such and such there for him. Yeah, that I do this and I do. You know, keep it as quiet as possible because the reward is great in heaven. Chuck used to say, sometimes we take the bows here, we lose them there. But what we do here privately for the Lord is being stored in heaven. By the way, doing good, may I add to that, doing good for anybody at any time is a wonderful thing. So, you know, there may be occasions where you feel, oh, I don't know, have I always done that? And have I always, you know, it's a beautiful thing and beautiful in God's eyes. But it's even more beautiful when we do it and we're not looking for anything back. This host was obviously getting from it. And sometimes in giving, there's a giving and receiving blessing. But sometimes in giving, if people are doing it for motivations where they feel good about it, makes me feel good, and I'm a member of a certain group or committee where we do this kind of stuff, and I get applauded for it, Jesus is saying, don't do that. Just give and give freely. Number three, we got to go. Or number four, we're moving along here. Number four, the fourth group, I want you to take a look at the fourth group that we're coming to in verse 15. The fourth person, it's a person, not a group, the man who interrupted him. And there's another message here. Then one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, and he said, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Would you ever look back at the end of verse 14? Or verse 14. And you will be blessed, he said, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid in the resurrection of the just. So this guy who interrupts him says, now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So he kind of interrupts him. Jesus is continuing on here to talk, and he cuts in on him with his opinion. Oh, you mentioned the resurrection. Oh, blessed is he who will be eating bread in the kingdom of God. So, it's sort of like saying, everybody will be there. We're children of Abraham. We will all be in the kingdom of God. We'll all be there. And blessed is he, and blessed. I believe this is a very relevant message for today also, because there are many who think, well, everybody will be there. We'll all be there. We're all going to be in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus turns around to this guy who interrupted him, and he says this. Then Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. So Jesus here is talking about a great supper that will take place in the kingdom of heaven. What's he talking about? Eternal life. Those who will be home with the Lord in heaven. The man who interrupted him, and many of the people present, believed that Jews, sons of Abraham, were the ones who would be there. Of course. And this guy is saying, well, all sons of Abraham will be there. And, you know, it's interesting to note here at this point, if you just take a look at the scripture we just read, come, for all things are now ready. You know, in those days, they didn't have microwaves. They didn't have ways of keeping the food hot. So what they would do is, when the food was ready, they'd go around and knock on people's doors and have them come. Come now, the food is ready now. Come now. And these people would all go to the house when it'd be ready. When the knock would come to the door, they would come to dine. But Jesus said, the knock came to the door. Talking about eternal life. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see to it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, oh, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. Oh, you'll have to excuse me. Verse 20. Another said, oh, I've just got married. I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. My business, I can't. I'm too busy. My business. The second guy, I'm just too busy. The third guy, I got married. Why didn't he bring his wife with him? Excuses, excuses, excuses. Pastor Chuck used to say, anybody who makes excuses is good for nothing else. Guys, we got to be careful with excuses. And again here, this I think is a message, you know, to those who, I can't go to church. I got this and that and the other thing going on. He's talking to this guy who interrupted him right now. And he's telling him, you know, entering the kingdom of heaven and being there, the knock comes to your door. It's responding to that, responding to the call of God. So verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. So go out and get whoever will come. And again, Important to note at this point too, of course, for the most part, many of the Jews and the religious leaders at that time rejected Jesus. So you get the picture he's painting here? He had come to them. He had come to the Jewish people. He had come to them. And so many of the religious people had rejected him. The knock came on the door. The Messiah was here. And they refused to come. This is a parable again, a little story explaining what's going on. Verse 22. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. You know, again here, guys, making excuses. He sends them out into the highways, the hedges, and invite people to come. And really, you know, that's what we're called to do. We go out with the gospel, we share it with people, and people say, oh, well, you know, it's not for me. That's good for you. There are lots of ways to go to heaven. Oh, I'm too busy. I've got this going on. I've got the other thing. And they do not respond to the gospel. The call comes. The knock comes to the door. So what Jesus is saying is only those who believe in him. He's the one knocking at the door. He said, I have come. I am at the door. I knock. He who opens. I will dine with him and he with me. So again here, guys, a very important message in this man who interrupted him, who had this view. All sons of Abraham are going to heaven. We could say today that many Christians might say, all Christians, let's leave the others outside. Again, with regard to other people and where they're from, I know that the Bible teaches, will not the God of heaven do justly? I commit that to the Lord. But oftentimes sitting in a church, we all feel, well, we have security because we go to Calvary Chapel. Our security is not in Calvary Chapel. Our security is in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A life surrendered to his lordship, wanting, and we're going to see that in just a moment with the final group of people, the fifth group that we come to now. So, but one closing point on that as we move on, make sure your eternal security. Make sure you're right with God. Now, we're going to see how to do that because the fifth group, the group of people that are gathered outside and the disciples, and what does this teach us or call to us? Requirement for discipleship. How do you know? How do we know that we're part of that group? Look at verse 25. Now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You say, what on earth is this about here? He's talking to these people who are followers all outside. Some disciples, maybe some not. And he says, if you don't hate father and mother and even your own life, ¿qué pasa? What's this about? Well, again here, what he's talking about is in comparison to him. Christ must be supreme. In other words, everything else is like hate in comparison to love. Because Jesus Christ is supreme. He's the Lord of my life. He's first place in my life. So unless he's saying that you give Christ preeminence really here, then you are not a disciple of mine. That's a disciple means a student, but also to one, not just a student, but one who is living in accordance with the teachings of Jesus Christ. In fact, he says, you cannot be my disciple if you don't deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. Look at verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, okay, you want to know what it is to be a disciple? Requirements of discipleship? I tell you the requirements of discipleship. Deny self, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, many people have a misunderstanding with regard to taking up the cross. There are folk who say, taking up the cross is, well, I have a bad back. I have arthritis. I'm suffering from this ailment or that problem. It's my cross, and I'm taking up the cross. No. Taking up the cross is denying self and being others-centered. Anybody who wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up the cross. What does that mean? It means to be others-centered. I love it, you know, and I want more of that in my life. When you encounter people that want to do things for others, there's a great sign of discipleship. Which, The right motivation. The right motivation, just giving nothing to get, but doing it, is truly a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wanting others to be blessed, wanting others to be saved, wanting others to be provided for, wanting others to be redeemed, wanting others to be healed, wanting others' needs fulfilled, treating others better than yourself. You see, that's what Jesus did on the cross. He gave it all for us. And he wants us to be giving all for others. For which of you, he says, intending to build a tower, verse 28, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it. And all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and he wasn't able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Okay, you want to be a disciple? You're going to build a house. He says, if you want to build a house, you go, what is it going to take to build it? You don't start building the house, putting down a bit of a foundation and everything, and you have nothing to put on top of it. You look and you see, with Christ we have everything, because he's given us all that we need. All that we need. In the Bible, in him, in our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But nobody would build a house without making sure they had the stuff to build it on. Nobody would go into fight a battle if they didn't make sure they had the resources to fight the enemy. Interesting he used these two, isn't it? Building and battling. And really today, guys, that's what the Christian life is. Building strong on Christ and battling the enemy. Because every day the enemy is trying to get you and trying to get me to get our eyes off the ball. He knows the playbook, by the way. He has that playbook on you and he has it on me. Exactly what will work with John Henry. Anger was the thing I suffered from my whole life. Patience, impatience, and anger, and you know. And I know, I say, glory to God, I'm not polishing my halo, but I run from altercations, I run from noisy disputes and all that sort of stuff, because the Bible says, flee the youthful stuff. Get away from that. I can say to you today that I am dead to sin, but I can also say that sin isn't dead to me. It comes knocking on my door, trying. And Satan knows, the enemy knows exactly what it is for you. So again here, guys, you know, it's a battleground, but we're building. And hey, the good news is we're building here today, because we're in the Word. We're in within the hearing of God's Word, and we're being built strong. So likewise, verse 33, whoever of you does not forsake all, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, what again does that mean, forsake all that he has? It means, again, putting him first. It doesn't mean giving everything away, getting rid of everything, but in comparison to him, forsaking all and putting him first. Now, verse 33, yeah, forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, you got to hate your family in comparison to loving me. You've got to count the cost. You've got to bear the cross. You've got to deny yourself. Verse 34, salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Salt, again, affects a change. A little pinch of salt can change the whole stew. Salt is a preservative. We are the salt. We are to be salt and light. Closing thoughts. Wrap it up with just a summary. If we are to be that salt, the call today from Jesus Christ to you and to me, the thing we walk out of here today with, if we forget everything else. And we felt kind of proud about being Calvary Chapel and our verse-by-verse teaching and how we know the Bible better than others, and we disagree with these and they're wrong and we have it right and we're the right ones, we're the only ones. Can we be so right that we're wrong with our Father, Son, and Holy Bible? The Spirit gives life. The letter of the law kills. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be this hyper-religious person who's going to shout at your neighbors and shout at people that live close by and say nasty and mean things and be there haranguing and harassing them. Just love them. and they'll be bowled over, won over to the gospel by love. Number two, don't be like the guests who are haughty, arrogant, and proud, and shuffling for the best positions, and there, you know, with no humility. Be people who are humble. Take the back seat. Give. Somebody, the joke I told you, and I didn't get the opportunity to do it, and I'll not tell you the story again, but just in a nutshell, of the guy who he thought I pulled in front of him to take the space outside pavilions. And when I saw it, I thought, oh, geez, and his car kind of paused, and I thought he's going to be waiting for me, you know, because I drove in ahead of him or something. And it, believe you me, this is foreign. I haven't ever done this before, so don't get me wrong. I'm not polishing my halo. I was getting out of the car to go over to him and say to him, because I'd been studying for this in advance, and I was going to go over and say to him, hey, buddy, did I take a spot you wanted? Hey, no worries. I'll pull right out. So, you know, give it to him. Let it go. It's my sky. Got here first. You think of what that does to us, man? Winds us up. We get to all kinds of traffic jams and troubles. And give it. Let it go. Let it go. Be humble. Now, I'm not polishing my halo. I haven't done that very often. I tried to do it that day. I got out of my car. I walked towards him and he went, hi, buddy. Drove off. He beat me to it. He must have been a better Christian. Be humble. Number three, wrong motives for hospitality. Hey, guys, quickly, give and give freely. Just give. Give. Like the car, that thing. Just give it. Let it go. Like somebody wants something, if you have the possibility to do it, help. Give. Not just money. Time, energy, love, caring, words, life, service, whatever. If you're going to err,
well, I look like an idiot. Or, oh, man, they ripped me off. Or, I was a fool, you know. I did this and I did that and the other thing.
You know, just be a fool for Christ.
Give. Don't worry about what you get back. And another advice from Jesus here for us at the close today. The man who interrupted him. Hey, listen. Make sure of your eternal destiny.
Eternal destiny isn't based on having attended here since before the flood, the first tent. Eternal destiny isn't Calvary Chapel. Our eternal destiny isn't a whole bunch of stuff. Eternal destiny is our love and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Yes, yes, yes. But that then, the expression of that, the life being lived out of, if Colossians, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ being lived out in and through you everywhere you go, spreading his love. And finally, the cheering crowd around him who were there saying, we're your followers. We're following you. We're all out here. He said, if you are my followers, if you are my disciples, then you will deny yourself, you'll take up the cross, and you'll follow me. Your eternal security, you'll be giving freely, you'll be walking humbly, you'll be loving all, and you'll be eternally secure. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word from Luke here to us, through Luke, here to us today, and we pray that you would cause these things to be so in our lives, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen.